Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Every week in our church, we say a prayer together, our prayer. We say it aloud together. And in that prayer every week, we say, make us your hands generous and compassionate. Make us your feet valiant and steady. Valiant and steady. That's great. I'm sure you're on board for that. Who doesn't want to be valiant and steady? But how do you do that? I think maybe the better question is like, how did Jesus do that? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Before we do though, can I ask you one more time, would you please stand as you are able? We're going to read scripture together. It's good to stand for that. I'm going to read a portion of one of the four servant songs that we find in the book of Isaiah. These are these incredible, clearly miraculous prophecies where the death of Jesus is foretold. So what's interesting about this text in Isaiah is we'll be reading from the Old Testament, but it's Jesus speaking as we read. So Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7 say this, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Now, a verse from the New Testament, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, speaking of Jesus, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I ask you to remain standing for just a minute. We're actually going to say our prayer at this point in the service, which I know is a little bit different. A couple of reasons. One, I mean, the sermon is titled based on a line in the prayer, so that's part of it. But then also, just so you know, I know changes throw people off a little bit. We're actually going to try doing our prayer at this point in the service for a few weeks, we're just going to try it on, see if it fits. You know, if not, we'll put it back on the rack. If it fits great, we might just wear it right out of the store. So we're just going to try. The idea is that perhaps at the end of our service, it'll be a little bit smoother to transition into ministry time and prayer. So that's just what we're working on. So don't be too thrown off when we do this now, but then also in the weeks to come. So heads up on that. So as we do each week, albeit at a different time, would you please join me in saying our prayer aloud together? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands generous and compassionate. Make us your feet valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for doing that. So it's Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week. And just a quick aside to reiterate something we already heard from Chris. We have different service times next week. Next week's Easter, and there tends to be a few more people who show up. And a little inside track here, I did hear that the 8:30 service is by far the best, and that the 10's just not good at all. So just something for you to, because you're my favorite, I'll tell you that insider information. I'm just kidding. Pick whatever service works for you, sincerely. Pick whatever is convenient, what works for you. If there's a chance that that 8:30 service might work for you, then that would be great if you sort of lean that way. All right, let's talk about these chickens. It feels a little bit sacrilegious to say that Jesus was like a chicken. But let me try to thread that needle for us here. In the video we just saw, those chickens with their eyes fixed and set. It's actually what we just read about Jesus as well. He set his face like flint. He looked dead on to the horror of the cross, which he knew was coming, and he didn't break stride. He was valiant. He was steady. And I really want to be like that. I want to be like that. I want to face the hard things head on. I want to do it without breaking stride. But the fact is, my feet aren't always valiant and steady. Sometimes they're avoidant and meandering. Sometimes they're frozen and stuck. Sometimes they're just scurrying away. My wife, Sharon, just like anyone else in the whole world, sometimes she means to say one thing, but then something different comes out. Same thing that happens to all of you as well. The difference for her is she's married to me, which has all sorts of unfortunate things. But if something comes out wrong, you don't just deal with the embarrassment of that moment. You deal with the fact that your husband is writing it down and will soon say it into a microphone. So I have a whole list of things is my favorite list of all my lists. A whole list of things are called Sharonisms, things that she said that didn't come out right and I just won't let go. She had a new one we added to the list just a couple of weeks ago. We were hanging out with some friends and she was telling a story about when we went to Disney a few years back and we went to the Star Wars section. We did one of those like character meet and greet things where you get to like get up close and personal with one of the characters, and it was Kylo Ren. And it was a very credible representation of Kylo Ren. Like it was Kylo Ren. I will admit it was a little bit creepy. And then he sort of walks over all intimidating and breathing and weird. And he comes over and I'm a little nervous. I got the two little kids with me because it was a number of years ago. They're just little and they're scared up. And I look over and Sharon is gone. She was there a minute ago. And he starts walking over. She's like, nope, I'm out of here. Now, this is not about Sharon not being brave. Sharon, listen, Sharon's brave when it matters, when it needs to be brave. But in this moment, she was like, I don't need this. I'm out of here. I don't need this for a second. So anyway, she was telling that story and what came out wrong. She said, you know, she was telling that story to friends and she was like, everything was fine. But when Ralph Lauren walked over to me, I was terrified. Everybody's looking at her funny. And I was like, do you mean Kylo Ren walked over? And she was like, oh, she was embarrassed. I was like, I get it, man. If Ralph Lauren judges your outfit, that's the final word. Like, if Ralph says you don't look good, you don't look good. I understand that can be terrifying. Anyway, I just told that one to tell another one. That's a good one, but it's still not my favorite. Here's my favorite. All right, I've told this one before, but it was a number of years ago. We were hanging out with some friends. We were hanging out for the first time. You know, when you hang out with friends for the first time on the ride home, you just judge them, right? And you're like, well, do we like these people? What's going on? So we were doing that. Like, what do you think? And Sharon goes, you know, I like him a lot. I was like, okay, well, how come? He's like, I like that he's self-defecating. Oh my gosh, if you don't know what that word means, you need to go home and look it up. Don't do it now. She meant self-deprecating. It was great because she goes, I like that he's self-defecating. And she goes, nope, that's not the right word. What's the right word? And I was like, no, that's it. That's the word you meant. You like how he poops himself. You think that's awesome. You think incontinence is really important in someone. That's great. And she was like, come on, man. So anyway, sometimes I'm valiant and steady. And sometimes when the bullets are flying, I'm just trying not to be self-defecating. Sometimes I'm like Sharon meeting Ralph Lauren. Just, nope, I'm out of here. There's a pretty common myth out there that gets peddled by folks who are sincere but confused. And this myth also gets peddled by, frankly, heretical prosperity and health preachers who apparently have no fear of God. And the myth goes like this. If you follow God, he'll take your problems away. Follow him and everything's going to go just fine. That's not even remotely true. You can read, I think, maybe just almost any story from the Bible, and it is clear that God does not take all of our problems away. Now, to be clear, don't miss, you know, the forest for the trees here. He does intervene in our lives, okay? he does intervene, and he brings help in times of trouble, and he is our rescue and our comfort, and he does answer our prayers, and often he does bring healing or deliverance from what we're facing. He's fully engaged in our lives because he loves us, but he doesn't take away all of the difficulty also because he loves us. That would be like taking all of the weights out of the gym, right? Like no one's gonna get any stronger that way. I'm gonna read you now some really famous words from the 23rd Psalm. This is David speaking. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I read you something that Russell Moore said about this. I love this quote. He said, you must, like David, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the only way you can learn to fear no evil is to conclude that someone is walking with you. Someone is, in fact, shepherding you, even when you cannot see him. We walk not around that valley, but straight through it. That's how we learn that we can trust him. That's how we learn to be brave. The demons are there in the dark, that's true, but they are not the only things chasing you. Goodness and mercy are too. That's a great turn of phrase, by the way. David, this incredible example here, he learned to be valiant and steady. And it's not because God let him bypass all the troubles, but because God was there with him through all those troubles. And in the process was proving himself to David, I'm worthy of your trust. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. I'm worthy of your trust. In most cases, as Sharon said last week, the only way out is through. And that's not because, hear me, if you're in the only way out is through type of moment, it's not because God has abandoned you. On the contrary, it's because he is already certain that he will never abandon you, and he's hoping that you will get that message too. He's demonstrating that for you. So the fact is, kind of laying back and then banking on God to take the problems away, not a great strategy. It was a number of years ago, I was walking in the woods with Bryce, my son, and he was probably four at the time. And you walk in the woods with a four-year-old, they're always mindful of bears, right? Because it's just something, he would bring it up. He kept bringing up the subject of bears. As a side note, by the way, I did a wedding this weekend, and the ring bearer was also about 4 years old, and he was terrified of bears. And they're like, do you want to be the ring bearer? And he was like, nope, don't want nothing to do with bears. And they're like, do you want to be the ring turtle? And he was like, yeah, I can do that. I got that. All right. So we had a ring turtle. He did a beautiful job. It's great. So anyway, Bryce, same sort of age, has an interest in bears. We're walking around the woods and he keeps bringing up bears. And I said, hey, what would happen, you think, if we saw a bear? And Bryce said, Jesus would come. Very matter of fact, I was like, nuts. I like that. I was like, well, what would Jesus do? Would you think he would make that bear go away? And he said, no. He would make that bear make silly faces. Isn't that great? That's great. That's memorable, you know? And I suppose that is a possible outcome. God can do anything. He could do that. But bears making silly faces feels a little bit more like a new heaven and new earth type of miracle, in my mind at least. And so in the meantime, I think we should probably plan on actually facing our problems instead of waiting for God to make them make silly faces. And if that's the case, then we need a strategy for summoning the courage to keep going, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm not sure that a whole lot of our default methodologies for that are really all that helpful. We don't, by default, it doesn't seem like we have great ideas when we're facing fear. Some people kind of try to psych themselves up, you know, fiery speeches in the mirror, that sort of thing, right? You're good enough, you're strong enough, smart enough, doggone it, people like you. Anyway, Or you see this sometimes, you know, pounding their chest, like, all right, we can do this. You know, like they're heading into the, you know, a gladiator going to the Colosseum or something. I guess if you do that hard enough, eventually you might get some adrenaline out of that, but I don't think it's really going to help. Other people are maybe just looking for coping mechanisms, you know. Somebody's giving a fiery speech or punching themselves in the chest, and somebody over there is, you know, breathing into a paper bag. Which, by the way, I always thought was really dumb. Like, if you're hyperventilating, why would you starve yourself of oxygen? So I looked it up. This has nothing to do with Jesus or anything. I guess it's Jesus's design. But if you breathe into a paper bag, it does limit your oxygen, which raises your carbon monoxide, which kind of tells your body that you might be dying, so it slows your heart rate down. So it's kind of like you're fighting panic with a different kind of panic. So, but it does actually kind of work. Just don't do it too long. But it does kind of help with the symptoms of a panic attack. But anyway, it seems that David did a whole lot more than any of those things. David did more than figure out how to regulate his fight or flight response. David somehow had genuine peace in the valley of the shadow of death. And you might hear that and you might think, well, maybe David just thought, maybe he thought he was invincible, right? But that's not the goal. The goal isn't for us to deceive ourselves, for us to delude ourselves into thinking that we're invincible. That's not being valiant. That's being in denial. I really like the way M. Scott Peck defined mental health. He said it is dedication to reality at all costs, because that's mental health. It's kind of what Jesus said. It's a truth that sets us free. So deluding ourselves into, oh, I'm invincible, or this problem isn't really a problem, that doesn't work. Martin Luther King's one of my heroes, and he's probably one of yours too. As you guys know, of course, he was assassinated. And to be clear, MLK, he knew that assassination was a far more likely outcome for him than, say, you know, living a long life and dying peacefully in his sleep in his old age. Like, he knew that wasn't the most likely outcome. But the point is, in spite of that, he was valiant and steady. I'm going to read you an excerpt from a great speech that he gave. Here's just a little bit. He said this. You can tell he's had some reflective moments leading up to this. He said, we've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land, and I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. For him to know the threat and the danger and say, I'm not worried and I'm not afraid of any man, that perspective is so rare that it almost sounds insane. But he wasn't insane. He had perspective. He's doing a different kind of math than most of us do. MLK was assassinated the day after he gave that speech. And I don't know, but I think he knew when he said he's allowed me to see, go up the mountain and see the other side. I think he knew, but he remained valiant and steady. It's not about denying vulnerability. It's actually about embracing it. Read Russell Moore one more time. Fear is not a lapse in courage, but the path toward it. I'll read that again. I think it's very important. Fear is not a lapse in courage, but the path toward it. In fact, without fear, courage is impossible. Only the crucifiable self can find the courage to stand. That's where you're headed, no matter how scared and lost you feel. The way to courage is not without fear, but through fear toward Christ. As we saw in the text, Jesus set his face like flint. He could not be knocked off of his course, knowing all along that it would lead to suffering so terrible that we actually had to invent a new word for it, by the way. The word excruciating comes from the Latin excrucia, and it literally means out of the cross. But he did it. Valiant and steady, he marched on. So let's talk about how to do it. Hebrews 12, such beautiful, important verses. There's much that could be said about these three verses. We'll just say a little bit from the ones that we're going to look at, though, of what could be said. Verses 1 and 2 say this: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Just pause here for a second. In other words, he's saying, guys, let's not give ourselves to lesser things. The things that entangle us, the things that steal our focus, the things that pull us off target, off track. He's saying, let's not lose the plot. Like, we've only got so many chances at greatness in this life. Let's not waste any of them on something that is less than. And then continuing in verse 2, and he says, "And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us." That's the goal, right? God said, this is the course I have for you. Run with perseverance the course that I have for you. And then verse 2 is the key, one of the keys. He says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So first, if you want to be valiant and steady, the first thing we do is we do what Jesus did. We set our face like flint. What it says is we fix our eyes on the reason, on the purpose for enduring hard things. To know they're not in vain. Friedrich Nietzsche said famously, he said, "He who has a why to live for can bear almost anyhow." All right? It's very insightful. But here's the thing. It can't be just any why. The why has to matter, and we have to know that it's matter. Like, intrinsically, we have to know there's something beyond ourselves. The why has to be something beyond ourselves. That's what the text says Jesus did. He endured the cross, and he scorned its shame. He said, the scripture says, for the joy set before him. Do you know what the joy was that was set before him? He endured the cross because of the joy before him. What was that joy? It wasn't the cross. The cross is pure agony. It was a joy that was so profound that it made him willing to face the cross. The joy set before him was the prospect of rescuing you. That was the joy. Why could he do the difficult thing? Because there was a meaning beyond it. There was something beyond himself. There was a purpose that was driving him, a why. And the why was rescuing us. Sacrificial love, that's what he's demonstrating. Sacrificial love is the greatest beauty in the universe. It is the greatest power too. If you give yourself to something less than that, then you will very likely have a failure of nerve along the way. You'll very likely retreat. You'll very likely be knocked off course. If you fix your eyes on something less than sacrificial love of other, that's how Christ did it. That's how we do it. Or if you don't have a failure of nerve because of that, then you'll succeed in giving yourself to something that's ultimately insignificant. Some people figure out how to do that. I'm going to be so focused and determined, I'm going to give myself to something less than. So that doesn't feel like a win. To give yourself fully to something that ultimately terminates on yourself means you either have to, one, fail for lack of a greater purpose beyond yourself, or you have to manage to convince yourself that you are that greater purpose. And that is a path to your own personal hell, straight and sure. You don't want that. Viktor Frankl said this: "Don't aim at success. The more you aim at it and make it a target, the more you're going to miss it. For success, like happiness, cannot be pursued. It must ensue. And it only does so as the unintended side effect of one's dedication to a cause greater than oneself, or as the byproduct of one's surrender to a person other than oneself, which is exactly what Christ did. That, by the way, quote from Frankl is from his brilliant little book called Man's Search for Meaning, really important book. And in that book, he tells the story of his years barely surviving Nazi concentration camps. And he had these incredible observations from that. And one of the things he noted is that when people were faced with that type of torture, they responded in one of three ways. And he said, you could see this again and again. Three options. They would, number one, become evil, just face evil with evil and become evil themselves. They would become despondent and just utterly hopeless and give up. Or number three, they would become heroic. Those are the options in the valley of the shadow of death. To meet evil with evil, to lose hope, or to be valiant and steady and heroic. And the difference, we just read it, in his mind, this was clear, the difference was in those who fixed their eyes on something beyond themselves. So Jesus did. He fixed his eyes on the joy of rescuing us. And the same text tells us that we are supposed to fix our eyes on him. Because in him, we find our example. We find this glorious King who set down his glory so that he could come and save his people. And verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. We're talking about Jesus here, of course. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because the bravery that you find is in being inspired by the example of Jesus as you fix your eyes on him. And he says, consider what Jesus faced in order to offer you redemption. Consider what horrors he was willing to endure on behalf of those he loved. And then from that, okay, then for perspective, then let's stop and consider what's driving you now. Like, what have you given yourself to? What is the thrust of your life? What are the things that you're so passionate and zealous about that keep you up at night? What's the first thing you think about in the morning? Because it is human nature for us to fix our eyes on something, okay? We focus and we become transfixed. We zero in on something. It matters where you set your gaze. If you fix your eyes on Jesus and fix your eyes on the purpose of sacrificial love, on giving yourself away for the sake of others, then the fact is you'll have everything you need to be valiant and steady. And this is always, I know, oh, this is always the case with me, I know. But here we go. This is about walking with Jesus. Because you can't, I know, because I've tried, you can't just decide to be brave. Like, I want to be the valiant and steady type. I decree it to be so. It's like, nope, I'm 0 for however many times that's been attempted. But as you walk with Jesus, you fix your eyes on him. And by, it's also human nature. You fix your eyes on something, you inevitably start walking in that direction. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You start walking with Jesus. And month after month and year after year, you'll find you'll begin to have the capacity to take risks and to face dark valleys and realize it's not in vain. And it's not in vain because it's, again, not just for you and it's not terminating on you. It's for love of neighbor. We walk with Jesus, love our neighbors so that we can join him in the renewal of all things. And as we have our eyes fixed and set on the sacrificial love of Christ, we'll find it emboldening us to be valiant and steady ourselves. For example, as we said, next Sunday's Easter, which means in the next few days, this is the week when an invitation to church has the greatest chance of success you're ever going to have to about this time next year, okay? Like, this is the best shot you're going to get. And I know you have people you care about and people you love, people who need to be connected into the life of church, people who are perhaps far from God. And I know you care about them and you want to do something about that. And of course, I want to nudge you and say, come on, invite your friends. It's the best chance you're going to get. Invite your friends. Bring them. Bring. It's okay. Tell them to come to the 10. It's fine. They can come to that one. Not you, but no. Send them to the 10 and come with them. It's fine. Of course. And of course, preachers say this all the time. Invite your friends. And I remember hearing that as a kid and being like, hey, are we ever going to like stop and acknowledge the obvious? Which is like, that's scary to do. It's hard to do. It takes courage. It feels weird. It's awkward. It takes a leap, okay? And so I can acknowledge, I'm not going to fix it, but I can acknowledge that. And the reality is you're infinitely more likely to do the valiant thing if your eyes are fixed on Jesus. And just as the author of Hebrews said, your mind is recalling the sacrifice that Jesus made to save your friends. And so I want to be clear, this is not just like a pro tip or a life hack or something. What we're talking about is an invitation to walk with Jesus, which means living the way that he did, which means living beyond yourself, living for the sake of others, living in service to others, which makes us valiant and steady. When the objectives terminate on ourselves, it's almost impossible to be brave. And the only way to achieve bravery is through incredible self-interest, which is not a win. But as we look ahead to the sacrifice that Christ made, the love of our King, and through that, to the reasons for which he came and died, he'll make us valiant and steady as well. Okay, that's the message. The band can come on up, and they're going to continue leading us in worship. We're going to have Selah as we do each week. Let me invite you to stand as you're able for this. Just have a little bit of time of reflection here. So lead us into, we'll worship a bit more. But can you just begin now, just with all the focus and intentionality you can muster in this moment. We're talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's try at least in this moment to begin. Fix our eyes on him and him alone. I know there's other stuff whirling around in your mind and different concerns and what's next and all that, but you just fix your eyes on him. We want to ask you now for moments of clarity to see things that we might otherwise miss. When we look at you, the things of earth do grow strangely dim. So Lord, I ask that that would happen. As we turn our eyes to you, everything else would sort of fade away. So let me just ask you to consider, what are you giving yourself to? By nature, we fix our eyes on something. What are your eyes fixed on? Which is to say, what holds your fascination right now? Again, the thing you wake up thinking about, things that have your zeal, that have your focus, your best efforts. And I would ask you to just evaluate the merits of what currently holds your fascination and your focus. It's so easy for us to become distracted and for us to know in our minds and even in our hearts, even down to our souls, that we want to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the most important thing. That's the thing. Why would we waste our focus on anything less than? We can know that and mentally ascend to that, and yet it is so phenomenally easy to have our focus shift away to other things. Lord, would you help us to realize that in so doing, it is flinging the doors wide open to absolutely soul-crushing fear when we do that. It just as Peter did as he was out on the waters, when he took his eyes off of you, he began to sink because the fear was more than he could handle. Lord, so many of us are some level underwater. And it's because our eyes aren't fixed on you. We want to be valiant. We want to be steady. We want to go the way that you send us. Would you give us the focus required to do it? And so that the things of earth would grow strangely dim. Yeah. Come, Lord Jesus. Speak to us, King. Amen.